We don't have to look very far. And we have a new puppy that likes to get the toilet paper and shred it. I thought I'd... So all the doors are closed. Anyhow, that's us. Not much of a high-rolling life here, but a blessed life. We've seen God work in ministries throughout the years. This is the exact church frame plan as our church in Lansing, Kansas, where we were for several years. That's funny. I'm sure they use the same plan and just kind of move it about and put it wherever it fits. So are we doing the video, brother, or are we going to go right to... Yeah, let's have at it. I'm going to say you're going to be so disappointed it's not that good.
It's raining.
My dog is sick.
I can't
right now. I'm not inspired.
It makes me smell bad.
I'm allergic to stuff. I'm fat. I'm thin. It's too hot. I'm not right. I've got shin splints. Headache. I'm distracted. I'm exerting myself too much. I'd love to really, but I can't. I just can't. My favorite show is on. I got a case of the Mondays.
The Tuesdays.
The Wednesdays.
I don't want to do this. I'm going to do something else.
After New Year's.
Next week.
Might make a mistake.
I got homework.
I feel bloated.
I have gas.
I got a hot date.
My coach hates me.
Mom won't let me.
I bruise easily.
It's too dark.
It's too cold.
My blister hurts.
This is dangerous.
Sorry, I don't have a bike.
I didn't get enough sleep.
My tummy hurts.
It's not in my jeans.
I don't want to look all tired out.
I need a better coach.
I don't like getting tackled.
I have a stomach ache.
I'm not the athletic type.
I want to get sweaty.
I have better things to do.
I don't want to slow you down.
I have to do this?
As soon as I get a promotion.
I think I'll sit this one out.
And my feet hurt.
Just do it. What's stopping you from doing what God's got for you to do? We're going to look at that. We're going to look at, we're going to look at what that looks like. Remember when you were a kid and you were, we have grandchildren now, and I love our grandchildren because they're great and they love us, and we can leave and they're still there, but they're just great. And when you ask them what you want to be, what are you going to be when you grow up? There's so many great things that they want to be. They want everything from an Olympic skier I always wanted to be a cowboy when I was growing up. I thought that was cool. Maybe fireman, policeman, president. Well, maybe not president so much anymore, but it was always some big thing. You wanted to grow up and be a big, positive, great thing, right? You remember back then? What happened to those dreams? It's always something big because kids are dreamers and they dream big and they don't know they can't. It's always something big. You never heard a kid say, when I grow up, I want to be a drifter. I want to be in charge of nothing. I want to be out of the way. I want to be a loser. I don't want to be anything. I don't even want to be known to people. It's not in us. It's not in us. They don't want a miserable life. They want a great life. They want wonderful things for themselves. Why do we answer that way? Because it's in our DNA. I think God puts that in our spiritual DNA. He created us to be great. He created us to be masterpieces. You're an original masterpiece. God made you for greatness and nothing less than that. I'm not talking about greatness like some people talk about great. Great business, great house, great hair. That's not the kind of greatness I'm talking about. I'm talking about biblical greatness. The life that we're supposed to lead, the life that God gave us to lead, and how we live that life in front of God. When you look back at your life, you're supposed to see something significant that you did, something that helped somebody, that glorified God, not necessarily yourself, that your life had some influence, that it made a change in someone else's life, that it blessed God, that maybe you caused God to smile. As we talk about that, I want us to look at some folks. I listened to Pastor Jim's message a couple of weeks ago about the disciples. And I want to talk about them. I mean, they're early followers of Jesus Christ. We don't really spend a lot of time talking about disciples. These guys lived life well in the presence of God. Can you imagine being with Jesus, walking with Jesus? And you want to look good, right? You don't want to look dumb. You don't want to look like you don't know what's going on. But we are still studying and talking about them, how 2,000 years later, how they acted, what they did in front of God. The earliest followers of Christ, the disciples, I've heard them called Jesus' posse. What you'll find as you look at their lives, and what you'll hear in the next few minutes, kind of found out that I think when they started following Jesus, they kind of knew what they were getting into. But no, not really. Not really. They had no idea where this was going. And yet they followed him. They followed him. And their lives were changed. And they made a huge impact on the world. So much so that still today they're examples to us in so many ways. See, if you and I were to go out after this and have a cup of coffee or something, or if you were buying, it would be a cup of coffee and a burger, you know, 6 feet apart, masks, it's up to you. We've had our shots. We're supposedly healthy-er, I don't know. But, and I said, how would you like to lead your life well in front of God? Because, you know, God's in us. God dwells in us, right? Right? So how do you want to lead your life well? I'm pretty sure you'd say, yeah, that's what I want. He'd say, yeah. So let's look at it. Let's take a picture of the disciples. And we're going to do that quickly, believe it or not. We're going to go through about six chapters in Matthew. And we're going to start in chapter 4. We're going to work our way through chapter 10. And Jesus is calling, chapter 4, calling some fishermen to come with him, to be his disciples. These are career fishermen. They know what they're doing. They've been around. And what he did, he said, I want you to basically exchange what you're doing, and I'm going to give you something that I want you to do. I want you to exchange those things. Matthew 4, beginning in verse 18. I'm reading from the ESV translation. Matthew 4, 18 through 22. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who's called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea. For they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. And when you read these passages, something should jump out at you, and especially if you could see it, it's underlined up there. Immediately, that was the response. Immediately, when Jesus called them, there was something so compelling about who Jesus was, his presence. They immediately left, immediately dropped everything and followed him, their livelihood, the thing they've been doing for their whole lives and their parents before them. We're going to look at a picture of living life in the presence of God. What did they do? They followed Jesus. And you might be thinking, okay, well they were fishermen. You know, I'd follow Jesus too if all I had to do was fish, and I smell like fish and hooks and nets and hooks in my hands. And if my whole life was fish, I'd leave at the earliest convenience. Now, if you're a regular fisherman and you like to do it for a sport, then maybe this doesn't sound so harsh. But man, these guys worked hard, 24/7, wet, rainy, cold. Jesus said, follow me, John. I'd go. Yeah, I'll leave my nets. I'll leave all of that. I'm going. I don't want to smell like fish all the time. I want to get away from this. Yeah, I would follow, just like these guys did. Now, the Bible didn't tell us their motivation for leaving, but we kind of know that they knew that Jesus was claiming to be, looked to be, had all the characteristics of the Messiah. Now, there are a lot of people back then that were claiming to be the Messiah. But Jesus had something, there was something about him. There was just something about Jesus. Matthew 4:23 tells us that Jesus went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel to the kingdom of healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee to the Decapolis, and from Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. So one of the things that's consistent in the Bible is large crowds drew around Jesus. They just came. Why? Because Jesus amazed people with his character, with his wisdom, with his presence. His teaching was true, but countercultural. As Pastor Jim said earlier, he was reading some of the do's and don'ts of Christianity. It's how you look at him. He took the truth out of what people considered to be a burden, and he made a truth that will bless them, that would be something that would grow them. Just imagine that Jesus is in the middle of a crowd now, and he's got all this huge people kind of pressing in on him. God in the flesh. Everybody wants to see him. Everybody wants to be there. And as if these disciples are learning about Jesus and what he's talking about, they had to be like sponges, just taking it all in. This is all new. This is all fresh. This is truth. And when you hear truth, it's a blessing. It completes your thought process. If you read Matthew 4 and 5, Matthew 5 is the Sermon on the Mount, Beatitudes, and they're taking all that in. But they weren't just learners, because when you're a learner as a Christian, you quickly become a teacher. You're taking things in, you're learning, it's making sense. Not everybody could get to Jesus because of the crowds. I imagine there's probably someone who comes up to, I would imagine Peter would be the one who was, seems like he was always talking. So I think somebody would come up to Peter and say, hey, I know you were a follower of this Jesus. Did he really mean that thing about love your enemies? Does he really mean that? And Peter may have been taken aback a little bit, but yeah, that's exactly. He doesn't say something unless he means it. Well, how about that turning the other cheek thing? Did he really mean that? Do you think if it weren't true, if he didn't mean it, he wouldn't say it. Everything that comes from his mouth is true. It's true. Now, in their mind, this is new to them, and they're learning, but they're teaching. These are things that we're supposed to do, the things of God that we know to be true, that we believe in, not know about, but we believe in. These are things we teach, things we share. Maybe another person would come up to you and ask you the same question. You got to be, just do it. Just do it. But Nike had the great idea of Christianity. Just do it. Don't complicate it. So these guys became teachers by association. And as they learned along the way, which was a big point, they got stronger. They get hungrier. Did you ever eat a pizza and like first piece is good, second piece is like, okay, you don't want any more, third piece you force it. This was just the opposite. The more they learned, the more they wanted. The more they wanted to take in. This is what they were after. The more they walked with Jesus, the more they traveled with him and listened to him, the more they took in, the more they saw lives changed. They just wanted more and more and more. They saw exciting times, like we can see. They saw exciting times. Imagine going from obscurity, from going fishing. All of a sudden, you're in crowd control for Jesus, the Messiah. Wow. You see, these guys took care of all of this. They listened to him. They heard. They controlled what was going on. They, at one point, Jesus chastised them for not letting the children come to him. But this is what these guys did. They protected him. They watched over him. They looked out for him. They looked out for his name. Just like we can do. These guys were famous by association. Are you a Christian? That old thing, is there enough evidence? If I were trying to convict you as a Christian, there were some exciting times for these guys. As a Christian, there's exciting times. How many of you, I'll ask it. How many of you have been a Christian for more than 10 years? Okay, 20? 30? Yeah, 40? All right, we're outclassed, babe. Man, this just... Do people know you're a Christian? It's so easy to get... When I first came to know Christ, I was so pumped up. I told everybody about it. Everybody I knew. Wow, did you know what I heard last night? You know what happened to me last night? You know what? And slowly but surely, that can just go away, you know? That can just... I don't want to bother you with my stuff. But yeah, hey, if you want to go to church, I can tell you where to go to church. Man, this is these guys. They're so alive in this. Couple of events, though, maybe were more challenging, weren't quite as exciting, not as easy, seemed to get more difficult. That's what happens with Christianity. Satan comes into the picture. He's going to pull stuff on you, up against you, to really make you question your beliefs. I went to seminary. That's the first class I had, first year, was what we're here for, this course that you're taking now, which actually was a history. He said, we're going to make you question your beliefs, all of them. Oh, I was insulted. How dare he? They did. Do you know what you believe and why you believe it? So things were going really well. Now in Matthew 8, it says they got into a boat and this terrible storm comes up and the waves are breaking in and splashing into it, into the boat, and Jesus is asleep. Now these are seasoned fishermen. These guys know what it's like to be in a storm. You know, gale warning, no big deal. It's okay. Veterans, and they're scared. They say to Jesus, Lord, save us. We're going to drown. They wake him up. Can you picture that? You're out at sea. The storm comes up. You're out at sea with God, okay? And God, Jesus is 100% human, 100% God. God, wake up. We're going to drown. Can you help with this? They woke him up. We're about to die. And Jesus said, why are you guys afraid? Why? You of little faith. Has God ever let you down? No. God ever let me down? No. Have I ever let him down? We'll talk about that later. His reaction to his disciples, when he rebuked the winds and the seas, and there was a great calm, I can imagine that the disciples went, whoa, he is who he said he is. Immediately following, in the next verse, they get on the other side of the lake. They thought, okay, just a little hiccup there. We hit this, but things are going to go great. Keep on going great. They get on the other side of the lake when it says Jesus arrived and two men were possessed by demons were waiting for him. A welcoming committee. Matthew 8:28, it says, when he came to the other side, to the country of the Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men met him, coming out of the tomb, so fierce that no one could pass that way. And behold, they cried out, what have you to do with us, O Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before our time? Now a herd of many pigs was feeding at some distance from them. And the demons begged him, saying, if you cast us out, send us away into the herd of pigs. And he said to them, go. So they came out and went into the pigs, and behold, the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the waters. The herdsmen fled, and going into the city, they told everything, especially what had happened to the demon-possessed men. This, by the way, is the first historical evidence where we get the term deviled ham. You may have a footnote on that. Matthew 8:34, behold, all the city came out to meet Jesus. When they saw him, they begged him to leave their region. Why? Why would they have Jesus, who just worked this miracle, who just cleansed the demons from this man? Why would, no more, if you do that to pigs, Jesus, we're afraid of what you're going to do to us. We're not ready to open up. We're not ready to give ourselves to you. We're not ready for cleansing. And you're going to run into people like that as Christians. And that's what they were doing. They were running into these scenarios. A little bit later in Matthew 9, Jesus sees another guy. A guy named Matthew. He invites him to be a disciple. Now, Matthew's a tax collector. And he was hated during those days. Unlike today where we like tax collectors, right? But he was hated during those days. Matthew left his tax collecting business to be a disciple. Now, tax collectors could make their own rules. They were hated because they would gouge people. They would bleed people. They were allowed to keep everything over what the actual amount was their tax was. Matthew invited Jesus and his disciples over for dinner. And his fellow tax collectors and a bunch of other notorious sinners. So this is the kind of a mixed dinner. Now, have you ever been questioned as a Christian why you talk to a certain person or a certain type of people? Well, don't you know that they're, why are you eating dinner with them? Didn't you know who they are? Do you know what they do? So here's Jesus with all these sinners eating in an open area where the Pharisees, bless them, can go by and say, oh, look at him. What happens then in Matthew 9:11, the Pharisees saw this. They said to the disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? In a very short amount of time, all the greatness, all the excitement of this is being challenged. You know, they've gone from about to drown to being met by demons to being called, yelled out by religious leaders. They suffered physical discomfort. They've gone from excitement to spiritual discomfort. They've gone from excitement to relational discomfort. But you know what you find out about these guys? They don't give up. When it got tough, they didn't give up. They kept at it. As a matter of fact, they obeyed Jesus' instructions. And it gets really exciting when in Matthew 10, Jesus now tells them, guys, okay, you've been in training, you've been watching, you've seen, you've actually cast out some demons, you've actually seen some of this go on. Now I want you to be participants. I want you to be a part of this. I want you to come down out of the bleachers and I want you to hit the field. You know, I want you to live a life in my presence that's just like me. I want you to be a witness. I want you to share that the kingdom of God is at hand. Look at the instructions in Matthew 10, starting in verse 5. The 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You received without paying. Give without pay. The NIV says, freely you've received, freely give. He's sending them out to the house of Israel. As Jesus said, as Paul said, the house of Israel first, then the Gentiles. Those are the ones, and that's the order that Christ gave. The amazing part of all of this is they did it. They did it. They didn't go to seminary. They've been battered around, knocked around. And they keep on coming back and coming back. They obeyed. They went out and they brought help to the sick. They touched the untouchables. They went to the lost. What's interesting, I think, as you read the next few verses, Jesus is saying, when you do this, you're going to be rewarded. Well, that's cool. Did you know that as a Christian you get rewarded? Well, yeah, kind of, maybe. Yeah, that'd be good. Where is it? Okay, well, maybe not necessarily recognizable now, but maybe in the kingdom of heaven. But I'll tell you, it's closer than that, and it's more real than that. Kingdom of heaven, absolutely. We will be rewarded in heaven, but here you'll be rewarded. Matthew 10, starting in verse 40, it says, whoever receives you receives me. Whoever receives me receives him who sent me. The one who receives a prophet because he's a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And the one who receives a righteous person because he's a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And then he gives an illustration of what that might look like, starting small. Whoever gives one of these little ones a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly, I will say to you, will no means lose his reward. When you do something in my name, you're doing it for God. When you do something in my name, you're doing it for the Lord. If you do it, if you're doing it for me and you do it in the name of a prophet, you give it to someone else. Sometimes we see very little of this in our lives. It's primarily, I think, reserved for heaven. But Jesus' point is that any service done to any of his people in his name amounts to service to him, and it will be rewarded. The simplest gift given to the simplest disciple will not go unnoticed or unrewarded by God. As you look at this as a life well lived in the presence of God, you know, as an adult follower of Christ, this is my dream, that I would follow Jesus, and I would learn, continue to learn all along the way. There's so much to learn. The more I learned of God and the Bible and his love for us, so much more opened up. There's so much more that there would come exciting times when my relationship with him would grow and be strengthened and my faith would grow, and that there would be difficult times, and there are, following Jesus. But during these times, when it gets difficult, when it gets hard, that I still might be motivated every day to obey God's words, God's promises, ultimately that I would be rewarded for that obedience here on earth and in eternity. That's God's promise to me, that I have lived life well in the presence of God. This is a life well lived. I mean, who doesn't want it? It's not how much we've gained in this life. It's how much we've given to others. That's what counts. Sam and I have moved, my wife and I have moved several times, and having four children, we have so much stuff. And when your children move and get out and get married and all, guess who gets to keep the stuff? We have so much stuff. We are giving all of our stuff away now. And what we've done this all along, but we are giving it away. It's so much fun to give stuff away. It's such a blessing. When you give to others, when you bless others, we gave our grandson a little metal car that was your daddy's, which is pretty old. He loved it. Little metal, rusted, tarnished car. Giving to others, everything. Opening the door, giving money. Hey, there's a quarter in your Aldi's basket. You have an Aldi's out here? Yeah, leave a quarter in the basket. I can afford a quarter. You can do it. Just leave it out there. Somebody will, oh, you're blessing somebody. I think there's some things in the disciples' lives that we can look at and say, okay, this is what I need to do. This is what I need to do. First thing I think is, and this is the toughest, replace convenience with obedience. Replace convenience with obedience. You want a life well lived? You've got to do that. Replace the convenient life with an obedient life. This is what the disciples did. You know, I'm not suggesting that their trade wasn't important or that it was necessarily too easy. But I'm saying that it was predictable, that their lives were predictable. And it was probably convenient because at this time of day, we cleaned the nets. At this time of day, we'd head out. At this time of day, we'd bring the fish in. And it was an everyday thing. Get rid of that. Step out, looking for ways to serve Christ, to bless others. Jesus messed with their convenience when he said, follow me, follow me. And they replaced it with obedience to his words. This will mess with you a little bit at first, if you haven't already done it. If you're honest that this is going to cause you to reflect and look at what you're doing, why you're doing it, because we love convenience. We love the thought of it. I love getting up in the morning and my coffee's made. I just had to push a button. It's made. It's all done. I love the fact that Tostitos came out with a thing called the scoop. So I don't have to use those other tortitos. That Tostitos, rather, that don't hold as much. Now, I have a scoop. It's much more convenient just to go ahead and get a lot of bean dip all at once. It's very convenient. And Fritos did the same thing. They came out with a scoop. I don't have to worry about those little Fritos. I can have the big ones. I have the convenience of all that. I have the convenience of McDonald's. That sure beats going home and having dinner, right? I can have it my way at McDonald's. You betcha. You deserve it. But we deserve is what God's given us to give to others. That's what we deserve. That's convenient to God's honor. Opening up the disciples' lives and just a slice of their journey. See, when Jesus said, follow me, it wasn't a walk in a park. He didn't say, let's go down and listen, you walk with me and we'll sip some wine and we'll talk theology. We'll look at the olive trees. We'll smell the blooms. It wasn't like that. They followed him when it was exciting and personally rewarding, and they followed him when it was tough and confusing and inconvenient. I've spent a lot of my life reading and studying God's word. And you know what I haven't found, and neither have you? That being a Christian is going to be easy. God doesn't promise convenience when we follow him. God promises blessings. God promises we'll learn things, we'll become more like him. God promises we can change people's lives when we're like him. You and I are called to a life of obedience, just like the disciples. That's who they were. That's who we are. Obedience and convenience usually don't work well together. And obedience is a constant challenge in the scriptures. Jesus is talking here. He says in Luke 11:28, he said, blessed are, rather, those who hear the word of God and keep it. You hear my word, you know my word, are you keeping it? That's obedience. John 14:15, if you love me, you will what? Keep my commandments. And look at these verses, 1 John 5:3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Romans 2, merely hearing God's laws are a waste of your time if you don't do what he commands. Doing, not hearing, is what makes the difference with God. That is from the Message paraphrase. Let me read that again. It is a paraphrase, but it says, merely hearing God's laws are a waste of your time if you don't do what he commands. Doing, not hearing, is what makes the difference with God. Right? You know God's commands. I know God's commands. Do they impact my life, affect my life whatsoever? A life well lived is one that's based on God's instructions, God's word. And God's instructions usually are countercultural to anything else, to what the world says I ought to be doing. Sprite had a great marketing campaign 4 or 5 years ago. And it uses the word, does anybody like Sprite in here? I'm sorry, okay. Anyhow, it said, obey. That was the whole thing. A bottle of Sprite and then obey. And obey your thirst. That was the whole thing. Obey what you want. Obey your thirst. Obey your hungers. And that's marketing today is obey your desires, your impulses, your cravings, your hormones, your stock market. Obey your car dealer. Did anybody get a car for Christmas? That's heavily advertised. I don't know. You haven't been watching TV, obviously. Obey that urge to get that car. You can have 3 months with no payments. This year, they're giving 2 cars, one for each spouse. I thought that was pretty nice. I have not received mine yet, by the way. Obey your urges. Obey what you want. Obey what you want to get. No. Jesus says, obey my instructions. You'll be blessed. You'll be strengthened. You'll find rewards, not enslavement. Replace convenience with obedience. And along the way, put yourself in scary situations. What? Challenging situations, if that sounds better. You want a life well lived in God's presence? Put yourself in an uncomfortable situation for God. Yeah. Jesus did this with his disciples all the time. He put them in scary situations. I mean, what happened to these guys? You heard a few of them. The ocean, the demons, and they changed the world. Jesus showed them that his power is absolute. His truth is true. It never changes. They changed the world. Frightening situations, challenging situations for spiritual growth. Matthew 10, verse 5, again, these 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, go nowhere among the Gentiles, enter no town of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven's at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You received without paying, give without pay. You're not to do this for money. You receive funds to live on, but they didn't do it for pay. Tell them about the good news, he said. Bring health to the sick. Touch the untouchables. Now, for most of us in here, all of this is scary. Touch the untouchables. We've just come through this COVID thing. I think we've come through it. We're at the trailing off end of it. Let's put it like that. This is tough stuff. This is scary stuff. Freely you've received, freely give. Of what you have, freely give. Go to the lost, those who don't know about God. If I were to go out to the lost today, I would find a myriad of people, a myriad of responses like you would. If I were to ask you to go out to the lost of the day, some of you might say, well, Pastor, that's kind of what we pay you for, okay? We give you money, you go out and talk to them. Can you do that? No, I don't want to. The world's scary. There's too many atheists out there. There's too many Al-Qaeda out there. There's just, you know, COVID is out there now. Somewhere between our story and your story and God's story, there's an intersect. Because you may not be called, as you think, to be a pastor. And that's fine. It'd be crowded. But you're called to do an outreach, to share the best news you ever had in your life. God wants you to do that. You are called to do what you hear. Listen, and you take that, and you take that story, and you go to someone who's got a story, and you know God's story, and there's an intersect there. I would love to sit down with each one of you and find out what your story is. Do you do that? Do you have... That's how you make friends, I've been told. But you meet with someone, and they tell you their story. You ask them questions. How are you? What do you do? Where do you live? It's easy. Complete stranger, if you've got the time. And they'll give you the time. It's hard now with COVID, absolutely, but there's phones, and there's writing. And you just put yourself in this situation where you're sharing with them what you do. And listen, Bill, I spend a lot of time helping out at church, too. We have a neat church at over in Pembroke. Yeah. What is your spiritual story? Do you have one? You've shared your story. That's all you need to share. Now you're going to find out what theirs is. You're not selling something. You're giving something. You're giving the good news of Christ. Are they going to respond? Yeah, they will. They will. People want to share their story. God's given us that. God's given us to hear, to speak carefully, slowly. Share. Another one's bringing health to the sick. How do you bring health to the sick? I'm not a doctor. I can't do that. Our son died a number of years ago because of his lifestyle, his choice of lifestyle. He died as a result of AIDS. We got to see him in his final days in hospice, and he had atrophied terribly. This was, as I'm getting more and more into ministry, more and more into full-time, this is the first time with my son, certainly, that I had seen any kind of suffering, dying. And he was in a home where there are several people all dying of AIDS. Back then it was a big deal. It still is, but I guess they've got it controlled. And you know what I found out? I couldn't heal him, obviously. But I was able to see what a touch could do. Well, you can't touch people, you get AIDS, you know. What a hug could do. What sitting down and talking to someone could do. My wife sat down and talked to him about his favorite meals, and he was semi-coherent. And after that, I got to spend more and more time in hospitals as I became more involved in ministry and church and pastoring. And you can change people's lives. Well, maybe you can't heal them physically, but you can change them spiritually forever, for eternity, by being open, by being bold enough to step in. Some people are afraid of going to someone in a wheelchair. Get over it. They're lonesome. They want you to approach them. That's what we do as Christians. Try this with a neighbor right now. I mean, during COVID, I mean, you have neighbors that you know of that you haven't seen or talked to. Write them a letter. Call them. Drop off. We have neighbors that they're forever dropping off food to us, which is great. They'll go out and pick up food, curbside pickup, obviously. Still, we're doing that in Dover. I don't know about you guys, but I guess that's officially over now. But anyhow, and they bring us food. Ring the doorbell. I go out, and there's a bag of hopefully pizza. No, it's not. Okay. But there's food, and there's Pete down the sidewalk waving. What a blessing. Oh, my gosh. Change the day? Absolutely. We can do this. And it's in Christ's love. So you can do this. You may be doing this already. Put yourself in scary situations. Touch the untouchables. You know, they went and they touched lepers. They dealt with lepers. Christ healed lepers while the rest of the world wouldn't touch them. Lepers used to have to walk down in a line through town, if they were going through town, and ring a bell saying, unclean, unclean. And Christ touched them. He healed them. He told his disciples to do that. See, fear is the number one hurdle that keeps people from following Jesus. Afraid of what they don't know, and so they don't want to know it. Afraid of what might be required. And it's really not much required. It's all being given. And God didn't give us this spirit of fear, right? But of truth, love, and a sound mind. When people see what you're doing for Christ, in Christ's love, and in Christ's time, they want to know. They'll want to know. I came to know Christ through a fellow worker whose heart and spirit was so good. Funny guy. And he invited us over for dinner a couple of times. You know, so Kurt, what is it about you? What makes you so different? Well, I said, Jesus. And I said, yeah. He said, no, I'm serious. And we started reading about Jesus in the Bible. And, you know, eventually, probably four weeks later, I received Christ as my Savior. You know, just because of the way he acted. Behaved, loved, gave. And he was always there, always there. Lastly, in all these things, if you want to live life that's going to bless you, bless others, and just bless God, believe that you can make a difference. Believe that you can make it. You can leave here today different than you walked in. That's your choice, your decision. But you can go out and make a difference in someone else's life. It's easy. It's easy. They believed so much in what they were doing and what Christ told them that most of the disciples died a martyr's death doing exactly what Jesus said to do. Do this. Give of yourself. There's no one that can't do this. If Christ is who he says he is, and he is, and you believe that, and if you say you do, then it should come out of you. It should just spill out of you. I believe I can make a difference. I believe God believes I can make a difference. I believe you can make a difference. And I believe God believes that you can make a difference. So, basketball player, just do it. Just do it. When Jesus sent out his disciples, here's what he said to them, Matthew 10, 9 and 10, acquire no gold or silver or copper for your belts, no bag for your journey, or two tunics or sandals or a staff, for the laborer deserves his food. Now that's, he's saying, get out there and just get about what you're supposed to be doing. But again, in a paraphrase from Matthew 10, 10, in the Message, here's what it says in this paraphrase, which is pretty spot on. You don't need a lot of equipment. You are the equipment. And we are. You got to believe that somewhere these disciples understood their humanity, their brokenness, that they weren't incredibly skilled or talented or gifted, but they knew they're connected to Jesus' divinity. They knew that they were in the presence of God. They knew that they could make a difference for eternity, like you can, like I can. For eternity, God believed in them. He believes in you. I believe in you. You have all it takes. You have all it takes living within you. He lived a life well, Paul. He lived a life well, Peter. All of them did. Father, thank you, Lord, that you can use people like me. You allow me to be a part of what you're doing, Father. You allow me to touch people for you. You allow me to hear people for you. Father, you allow me to hold people, hug people for you. Lord, you give me the words, you give me the heart. You give me a freedom to not be afraid. You give me a freedom to love people I don't even know. To value someone above me. To value someone and show them what they're worth. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. You love us and that we can love because you loved us first. Father, I pray for us this day as we go out that we'd be changed. We'd be opened. We'd be seeing things more clearly. We see opportunities more clearly, Father. We're not being graded. We're not being rated, Father. We're being blessed. I ask that you continue to do that. Bless this church, Father. I lift up the Robertsons now, Father, that you would just cover them with your comfort, with your love, Father. That you would bring things about that would just glorify you, Father. Comfort them. Allow for a season of grief. But, Father, joy does come in the morning. I thank you for that, Lord. Ask a lot of things, all these things, though, God, for your glory, in the name of Jesus. God's people said, amen.